Welcome to 60 Women in the Bible. My name is Nadia, and today we are doing episode 14. We are going to be talking about a woman that is in the Bible that most of the world has heard of at one point or another. She comes from the infamous story of David and Bathsheba. So her name is Bathsheba. And I think what most people know is that King David was out on his palace terrace, and good enough, he saw a woman bathing, a beautiful woman. And then the scandalous affair started. Now, it's interesting because when we think of Bathsheba, that is the thing that comes first and foremost in our minds, is that sin, is that affair. And most people would probably label her as one of the bad girls of the Bible. But is she? Today, we are going to look deep into the Word of God, because all these little insights will be from the Word of God regarding her life, who she was. Was she really a bad girl of the Bible? And I think after we do our little study, it'll be part one and part two next time, you will find out that Bathsheba is viewed in a completely different light according to God. And you are going to discover that from the Word of God. And so I'm excited to do this study. So stay with me for part one, of course, and part two, which we will do next time. So let's get into the story. The story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we will start at verse 1. Now, it happened right away when we look at it happened. It clearly denotes that this was a big story. It happened in the spring of the year. So, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab. Joab was his general and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Amnon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And we're going to stop right there. Now notice all the kings. This was the time of year all the kings went out to battle, but he didn't go. He stayed home. And right there you see this beginning of this entire domino effect, is that he was at a place where he shouldn't have been. He stayed home when all the other kings went out to battle. So verse 2, then it happened, again, it happened regarding to this story and how it unfolds. And so it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And that woman, the woman was very beautiful to behold. And so we're going to stop right there. This woman, of course, speaking of Bathsheba, she was incredibly beautiful. He could not resist. But what I want to point out to you, let's look and see what this verse actually says. One evening, he arose from his bed. So this situation took place in the evening when it was dark, at nighttime. Sometimes we think Bathsheba was just out in the open and she was just flaunting herself. This was not the situation. This was in the evening when most people would be in bed that this took place. So think about that. Now, many questions automatically begin to arise when we look at that verse. We think, well, where was Bathsheba? Was she bathing outside? Was she bathing inside? Perhaps there was a light in her house, a candlelight, a torch, that he was able to see her figure bathing. We don't know. Did she happen to notice that David was looking at her? Did she know that whoever would be out there on the terrace would be in full view of what she was doing? Did she know that? Did she see him? Did they make eye contact? Did she continue to bathe, or did she very quickly cover herself and go back in? Lots of questions arise. And so what we have to think about also, and I mentioned, again, this was done at night. So chances are that she thought nobody would be there. Again, what does verse 1 say? Verse 1 says that all the kings would go out to battle. So she probably did not even expect David to be there. And so this is something that we have to put in our minds. She wasn't this exhibitionist as we kind of think that she was, but we have to look and see what scripture says. Now, this situation could have been completely avoided if David would have just seen her and realized, oh, this is something I shouldn't be looking at, and turned away. But he didn't do that, unfortunately. And we see that. And so he would have been so much wiser had he done that. We wouldn't have even had this story. But let's look at what verse 3 says. So David sent and inquired about the woman. Right there, another domino falls. Oh, why is he asking about this woman? He should have just let it alone. But he asked because what he did, he was watching out on that terrace, and he wasn't just a little glance. It went further. It went further with lust in his heart. So he inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And so we're going to stop right there, because that verse in itself tells us a lot about Bathsheba. What do we know so far? We know that she was incredibly beautiful. She was a sight to behold, clearly, and that's what got David in trouble. But what we also see, we see a little bit of who she was, family background. So let's explore this. Eliam. Who was Eliam? Eliam was her father. And Eliam means God is my kinsman. So look at this. He is named with a godly name. There was definitely a godly upbringing. Now, what else do we know about Eliam? Well, it's always about cross-referencing in the Bible and trying to discover more about who these people are. So if you look up Eliam and you find that he's listed in 2 Samuel chapter 23, when there is a list of David's valiant men, he is amongst those men, as well as her husband, Uriah the Hittite. So what does verse 34 say? 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. A little bit more. So not only was he a valiant warrior, her father was, but he's the son of Ahithophel. Now, who is Ahithophel? We got to look that up too. And you are going to discover that her grandfather, Bathsheba's grandfather, was one of David's most valued counselors. So let's look at this. When we see, look at 2 Samuel 16, verse 23. Listen to this. Now, the advice of Ahithophel, of course, her grandfather, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So what does this tell you? Absalom was, of course, David's son who tried to overthrow David's rule later on. And we'll see, we won't discuss it today, but basically Absalom was out to kill him. So Ahithophel, when he spoke, the Bible says it was like it was an oracle of God. It was like the voice of God. This is the kind of godly counsel he gave, both to David and to Absalom at one point. But something happened along the way. If you look further into Ahithophel's story, you will find out that, yes, he started off very godly, but something happened. There was a grudge. Something was eating away at him, so much so that we find out in 2 Samuel 16 that he advised David's son Absalom to sleep with David's concubines. Can you imagine that? In front of all of Israel. And they knew about it, and it was a terrible thing. Why would he do that? Why would he give that kind of advice? And let's look at what else it says here. 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 3. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. Pursue David tonight? What do you mean? He's going to take an army, 12,000 men, and chase after David? Oh, this does not look good. Verse 2, and I will come upon him while he's weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. Can you imagine Bathsheba's grandfather, Ahithophel, one point giving very godly counsel. The next moment, when Absalom wants to overthrow David, he's giving the kind of counsel and saying, you know what, I'm going to kill King David, but you know what, the rest of the people are going to flee, and don't worry, you'll have all those people serve you. What happened? Something happened. Something happened to Ahithophel, the grandfather, and more than likely, it was what David did with Bathsheba that disturbed him so much that he turned against David. And so what once started as a godly man, so let's just look at all of this. We see Bathsheba had a godly father. She had a godly grandfather. And so we see that she wasn't the evil vixen that everybody paints her out to be, this temptress, this seductress. It doesn't show that in scripture. And that's why I'm telling you, there's lots in scripture as we continue to dig deep. You're going to change your mind about Bathsheba. And so, as we continue with this, we go back to verse 3, back to our story. So David sent and inquired about the woman, like I said. He shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have asked about Bathsheba. But then someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So he finds out who she is. She is the daughter of one of his most valued and valiant men, Eliam, as well as Uriah. Uriah is also listed in 2 Samuel 23 as one of the valiant men. And not only that, she's the granddaughter of his godly advisor. Now, finding out this information, he should have just said, oh, okay, this is, you know, these are people, these are my people. I should not be doing this thing. But he didn't. Another domino falls of where he could have stopped, but didn't. And so quite sad. And when we look at the name Bathsheba, what does Bathsheba mean? It means daughter of the oath. Again, a clear indication that there was a godly household that she grew up in, that there was some kind of promise of thanksgiving, that maybe when she was born, that they called her this name as a promise to God. And so look at that. We see she came from a godly family. We see that she was beautiful. These are the things that we can just derive from these specific scriptures of who she was and where she came from. And so that's a little bit of background. Now, let's get into the story. Verse 4. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And so David finds out who she is and what her background was, and it didn't really matter to him. He was going to do this anyway, so he sent messengers. She was going to come to him. And the Bible says she came to him. Now, some of us may say, wow, she didn't resist. She didn't put up a fight. She should have said something, and maybe very well, yes, she should have said something. Maybe she should have stood up. If you remember a little while back, I was talking about Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. Do you remember the story of Abigail and her foolish husband Nabal? Oh, David was so angry with Nabal that him and his men were ready to destroy Nabal and the household. And who intercepted? It was Abigail. She came with so much food. And she came with with humility before David and said, David, please, please don't do this terrible thing that you're about to do. Put the blame on me, but don't do this terrible thing because you know what? You don't want to tarnish your name. You are a person that serves God. You don't want to do this terrible thing. And so she stopped him. And you know what? He listened. He didn't do it. And so Abigail changed David's mind. Maybe Bathsheba should have done the same thing. Maybe she should have resisted. She should have done something. You know, when you think about, and one day I will be speaking about Sarah in the Bible, Abraham's wife, but do you remember they lied? They lied to Abimelech, and Abimelech took her into the harem. They didn't stand up and say, well, wait a second, we're really married. But Abraham lied and said, this is my sister. So they didn't stand up either. And so in this situation with Bathsheba, yes, she could have stood up, but you have to understand something. Kings in those days, they did whatever they wanted. And maybe she felt she had to obey. Maybe this was something, oh my goodness, the king asked me, what if I say no? What's going to happen? And so perhaps she felt obliged, but this was the wrong thing to do. Clearly, it went against the law. And what did the law say? Well, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Clear violation of God's law. This is what the Bible says. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's what the law said. Oh yeah, this was the neighbor's wife. I mean, she lived right down at the bottom of the palace. He was able to see her bathing. David did. And so really, the law should have put them to death. Now, you have to understand something with Bathsheba. This was a clear example of royal rape. Yes, David violated his position of authority as king and took somebody else's wife. This was a huge no-no. In today's standards, oh my goodness, this would be impeachment. This would be major jail time. This was clearly wrong. This was not something that should really be on Bathsheba, but David knew better. He knew better. And yet, when we look at David, we say, oh, he was a man after God's own heart, which he was, yes. But he was also an adulterer. He was also a murderer. But somehow with Bathsheba, when we think of Bathsheba, oh, she's the one. She's that temptress. She's that seductress. She's the one. And well, she is labeled by her sin. Isn't it so sad when people are labeled by their sins and everything else is forgotten about them? Well, I want to show you in scripture that there is much to be remembered about Bathsheba. And we're going to talk about how God looked at her. So you have to stay with me, this part one, part two, because there will be some incredible insights that perhaps you've never known of that we will see with Bathsheba. And so there she is, in this position. And you know, as you know, over the years, very often, people would blame the woman. Well, if she got raped, she asked for it. Look what happened. She was bathing out there and she asked for it. Isn't that true? Hasn't that been the mentality of people in life, in situations as such, when abuse has taken place? This was abuse. This was being taken advantage of. And we're going to see that in part two. But look again. I want you to also notice something in verse 4. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. Cleansed from her impurity. Well, we know what that is. It's that time of the month for women, and it clearly shows that she was following the law. She was a person that followed God. She followed the laws. Cleansed her impurity and from her impurity. And in fact, Who's to say? Now, the Bible doesn't say that she was naked when she was bathing. Maybe she was just being cleansed at that time from her impurity and she was doing whatever had to be done. We don't know. But just trying to show you that she was a woman of integrity. And as much as she could, she tried to do this thing at night when nobody was looking. Again, David shouldn't have been there. And, you know, David should have been out to war. And perhaps she never expected to see the king up on the balcony. So we have to look at Bathsheba in a different light with all of this. And so it happened. She returned to her house. And then verse 5 says, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, I am with child. Oh my goodness. The web keeps getting spun. And let me tell you now, she is pregnant. This is definitely perhaps nothing that she expected or that David would have expected. And so David hears of this. Let's look at what verses 6 to 13 say. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. Can you imagine? Here's David. He just slept with Uriah's wife, and he's trying to make small talk, trying to figure out how he's going to work around this. Verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are in dwelling tents. And my lord, Joab, and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? Oh, as you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David had called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And that evening he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Wow, what an incredible part of scripture that just transpired. So David comes up with this plan. He gets Uriah to come back home from everything, and then he sends him back home hoping that Uriah is going to sleep with his wife, but Uriah couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. So he slept right by the king's door. Why? Because, of course, he was thinking about all the men, all his men that were at battle. And it's like, how could he sleep in the comfort of his own bed? Can you imagine the integrity of Uriah? And he wanted to do the right thing, that he didn't even go with Bathsheba. So he, when David saw that, he realized, okay, this plan is not working. Another domino falls. So he thinks, okay, maybe what I'll do is keep him another day, and I'll sit with him, I'll eat with him, I'll get him drunk. You know, when people are drunk, they do crazy things. But yeah, by that point, of course, he's going to go back home to his wife. So he gets him drunk. But Uriah, his convictions were greater than the alcohol in his blood. He was not going to sleep with Bathsheba. Can you imagine that? Wow. How was David going to hide his sin? And the treachery gets worse and worse. And so from one sin onto the next, and then he realizes, I'm not going to be able to have this man sleep with his wife. So the only thing to do is to send him to the front lines. And so if you continue to read the story, and I'm not going to do that for time's sake, if you look at verses 16 to 25 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. David decides to send Uriah back out into battle, but where does he put him? He puts him in the fiercest point, right at the front lines. When you are at the front lines, you are going to die for sure. And that's exactly what David allowed. He committed adultery, and now he sent a man of nobility, a good man, to his death to hide his sin. And word came back that Uriah was dead. Wow. Now let's talk about Uriah. Remember, he is Bathsheba's husband, and Eliam, God is my kinsman, father, the father-in-law of Uriah. Now, you know what? I'm sure Eliam had something to say when Uriah the Hittite, remember, he was a Hittite, he wasn't a Jew, he was not even part of God's people. But Eliam, being a godly man, said it was okay for Uriah to marry Bathsheba. Why? Because he saw something in his character. He saw something real. And when we see in this story what transpired, we see the kind of man, the kind of convictions that Uriah had. He was truly a man of God. And you know what Uriah actually means? Uriah means light or flame of Yahweh. Light or flame of Yahweh. Here was David, a man after God's own heart. And how ironic it is, he probably had some kind of influence on how Uriah served the Lord. And here was David, he extinguished the light that Uriah had. How ironic. Imagine that. Uriah was a better man of God than David was in this whole scenario. Horrible. Think about it. For Uriah to be close to David, which he was, for David to be able to see Bathsheba from his balcony, Uriah's house was very close to the palace. So it just goes to show you that Uriah was one of David's very choice men. And he sends him to his death. Oh my goodness. So 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. And when her mourning was over, this is speaking of Bathsheba, because Uriah had died, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. We're going to stop right there for today. The thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. And so in part two, we're going to talk about a number of things. What life was like for Bathsheba after she became the wife of David. And we're going to look at some incredible insights that you don't want to miss. This is a great story and so much to learn from. So stay with me for part two. But in the meantime, ladies, let's just pray. Let's just reflect on our own lives. Here with Bathsheba, and again, as I said, we label her as the one who seduced David. But let me tell you something. There is grace after sin. And maybe in your own life, maybe there's something, there's a skeleton in your closet. There's something that you have done that you feel ashamed of and you think God could never forgive you of. And that, how can life go on? Well, God is a God of grace, and we're going to discover that in part two. Let's just pray. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, today we just want to thank you again for your incredible word. And as we look at the life of Bathsheba, we see, just as it says in Micah 7, that our sins are thrown into the depths of the sea, Lord. And Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace, that through something so ugly, Lord, grace can be found. And throughout your scripture, No matter which character we look at, we see flawed people, real people, just like us, who have sinned, who have done things that they shouldn't have. And Lord, your message of grace is weaved throughout Genesis to Revelation. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for that. And Lord Jesus, today as we examine our own lives, if there's something that, Lord, we haven't repented of, Lord, we lay it before you today. And Lord Jesus, we ask you that you would just blot it out, that that sin would not be remembered anymore. And that, Lord, if we're still entangled in this web, Lord Jesus, may we make a 180 turn and walk in the opposite direction and repent of it. Because, Lord, we want to walk into your arms of grace. And so thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, fallen people, Lord, that have displeased you. But through your Son, we can obtain grace. And Lord, we thank you for that today. And so, Lord, be with us. Help us to walk godly before you each and every single day. As, Lord, when we look in your word, and Lord, we see a mirror of just who we are, but yet we also see who Jesus is and who we ought to reflect. And so, Lord, thank you once again for saving us, for cleansing us, for bringing us into your own fold. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, ladies, for joining me today. And remember, next time you don't want to miss part two of Bathsheba, because again, you will have a different view of her. And it's just like how God views us, in the sense that we were once lost, but now we are found. And we have a life of hope ahead of us. And so bless you, ladies. May God continue to be with you and your families. And remember to make each and every single day count for the kingdom of God. Until we see you again, bye for now.